it's been mercy all the way. And our text today comes from the gospel lesson where Jesus says, but go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. The human race is in quite a dilemma, isn't it? Without Christ, the human race is in the same boat that these Ephesians were in until the gospel came to their ears. They were, as Paul said, they were dead in their trespasses and they were dead in their sins. And just think about that as it relates to the human race. Here we are all, the Bible tells us, we are all conceived in sin. Psalm 51:5, David said, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived us. And unless something happens to us that takes care of that sin problem, we are lost. We are destined for hell. And we are like those Ephesians where we are nothing really but the servants of the devil, slaves to disobedience, imprisoned by our lust, captive by the desires of our flesh and our mind. And that's how every single human being is. Everyone who has ever conceived, that's their heritage. That's what they walk into. And you know, there is absolutely nothing that you or I can do to bring salvation to an unborn child. You can't witness to an unborn child. You can't present the four spiritual laws to an unborn child. Can you? You can't baptize an unborn child. We can pray for their souls. And we ought to do that. In fact, that's one of the, if you need any more reasons, that would be one of the top 10 reasons to have a Christian presence at the abortion clinic in Grand Chute. Because at the abortion clinic in Grand Chute, typically, two souls go in. One comes out. Kind of a last gap prayer. The fate of their souls, strictly in the hands of God. And God says this, Romans 9:15, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. So it's in His hands. But then God, in His great mercy, has provided a solution for our original sin problem. He's given us the sacrament of baptism. In baptism, God provides a means of grace, a means to convey His grace, to deliver our born children from their sentence of death. Now we say, well, okay, great. If that's the case, then maybe we should have a baptismal font at the foot of every birthing bed in every hospital of the land. Well, probably not a bad idea, but I don't think it's necessary. And I'll try to explain that to you. One of the reasons that I encourage parents to baptize their children on the eighth day is because baptism in the New Testament is likened to the circumcision of the Old Testament. In fact, we read of that in the book of Colossians chapter 2, beginning at verse 11. Paul writes, in Him also you were circumcised with a circumcision not performed by hand when you threw off your sinful nature in true Christian circumcision. Well, what is true Christian circumcision? He explains it in the next verse. Having been buried with Him in your baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through faith, produced within you by God, who raised you from the dead. So you see, baptism is the new and improved version of circumcision. And circumcision was required for all Jewish children at the age of 8 days, because they too were conceived in sin. Now, why did God allow this 8-day window? I mean, wouldn't you be wondering about a miscarriage and so forth and where their soul? Wouldn't you be concerned about that? Well, I think he was telling his people, look, you're just going to have to trust my mercy for your child from conception until the 8th day. But after that, I want you to exercise some faith in my word. And my word says if you bring in the circumcision and they have faith, they will be saved. The Old Testament, that was the covenant. You needed to be circumcised, but you also needed to have faith. And if you turned away from that faith, you were lost. In the New Testament, same thing. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. You need both faith and baptism. And please notice that this grace of baptism, what it conveys to the one who is dead in their sins and dead in their trespasses. Notice what was delivered to the Ephesians, infant or adult. Verse 12, having been buried with him in your baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith produced within you by God. Raised with Christ through faith, produced within you by God. God uses this means of grace to convey faith to us. And then people start saying, well, you know, how can an infant have faith? It's impossible for a baby to have faith, really. Psalm 22:9 says, but it was you who took care of me from the day of my birth. You gave me faith even from my mother's breasts. We have this idea that faith is something that we conjure up, but it's really a gift from God. And there's no greater evidence of that than a baptism. What are you doing? All you're doing is receiving. That's all you're doing. And if you think about that, this whole section of Ephesians deals with the workings of baptism. By grace you've been saved. Raised up together and made to sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. These are the effects of baptism, infant or adult. Now, to be sure, his audience was largely adults here, adults that had never heard this gospel before. They were people in a new land. This was new news, and it was good news for them. And he goes on then to talk about their former degenerate life. Now, you know, an infant wouldn't necessarily be walking in some of this disobedience, but nonetheless they had the problem of original sin. But his audience, they had been dealing with the sin that they had been committing. And what he says is, and again, just because he's addressing adults doesn't mean that he's excluding children here. As Peter said on that first day of Pentecost, for the promise is to you and to your children, and to all who are afar off. So Paul makes sure that these Ephesians understand that, first of all, that their former way of living is no longer acceptable since they've come to faith and since they've been baptized. Therefore, the former way of living is also not acceptable to these baptized children. They are not to step off in that direction. Even though children are baptized, they can wander into those areas of sin and disbelief, and they can forfeit their salvation. They too can become victims of their own lust, chasing after and obtaining the wicked desires of their minds and their flesh. What do you think about the people who were attending Matthew's party? Do you think they were circumcised? Well, I think if they were Jewish, they were circumcised. But they're listed as sinners. They had wandered away from the faith for whatever reason. They had become sexually immoral and financial cheats. And they were in great eternal danger, all these people, all these friends of Matthew. And just as some of you may be in danger even today, some of you maybe have walked away from the faith of your baptism, and you're now living like a son or a daughter of disobedience. But Jesus came to them. He met them where they were. He didn't participate in their sin, but he went to them to call them to healing, to call them to repentance, offering them free pardon and restoration of fellowship with the Father. And his message, consistently throughout the time he walked this earth, was always repent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. And he didn't come to earth to save those who think that they are already saved, that they are righteous in themselves, those who think that they don't need a physician. He came for those who knew that they are not living according to God's will. They are living in sin and disbelief. And they have a desire to come back to him, but they don't know what to do. And so they meet him at this party that Matthew throws. And by way of explanation of his mission, he challenged the Pharisees, and he challenges us today. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. Have you ever really thought that statement through? What does it mean? As I was preparing this message, I had to admit that I had never really thought about it in the context in which I'm going to deliver it to you today. To me, its meaning is found in 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's his desire for every one of you sitting here this morning. That's his desire for everyone that's not here this morning. His desire for all of those outside the doors of this church. He wants mercy, not sacrifice. You see, God does not want anyone to be sacrificed on the altar of sin and disbelief. He desires mercy for you, not the death that's associated with sacrifice. And so he comes to us in his grace of baptism for those who are defiled by original sin. And he comes to us who have wandered away from our baptism, with his word, with his law, with his gospel, the law to convince us of our sin and our need to come back to him, and the gospel that says, I don't care what you've done or where you've been, I forgive you, come back. He comes to us in the Lord's Supper to strengthen and support our faith. When we know the heart of God as Micah did, in our Old Testament reading today, we can say with Micah, who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity? And please note that the first part of verse 18 is Micah speaking to God. And he is simply restating one of God's major attributes. He says, who pardons like you do? Who? Name me somebody who can pardon like God. Oh, we may pardon, but usually it's with conditions. Or, you know, as he throws his sins, our sins into the sea of forgetfulness, we throw the sins of others at best into the sea of occasional remembrance, don't we? We don't forget as easily as God does. And then Micah addresses anyone who will listen. He says to you and to I this morning, he says, hey, how about this God? who will pass over your transgressions. How about this God who does not retain his anger at your open rebellion? Because he delights in mercy, he delights in forgiveness, not sacrifice, not the penalty of sin. He has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. And so he sent his son to pay the penalty, the sacrifice, that the wicked Ephesians, that you, that I, could be dragged out of the fire and not perish, but have everlasting life. He said, how about this God who will have compassion on you and subdue your iniquities and will cast all your sins into the depths of the sea? How about this God? Oh, this God waits for you this morning. He waits for you to respond as Matthew did. And he invites you to follow Jesus just as he invited Matthew. He invites you to stop following the ways of the world and turn back to him. 2 Chronicles 6, beginning at verse 36, says, when they sin against you, for there is no one who does not sin, and you become angry with them and deliver them to the enemy, and they take them captive to a land far or near, yet when they come to themselves in the land where they were carried captive, and that land is symbolic of the land of sin and belief, which you may, or sin and disbelief, which you may find yourself in this morning. When they come to themselves in that land and repent and make supplication to you in the land of their captivity, saying, we have sinned, we have done wrong, and have committed wickedness. And when they return to you with all their heart and with all their soul, you see, this requires a full commitment. Matthew had to just drop everything and follow Jesus. He didn't say, I got to clean up this bill and this and that and everything else. He dropped everything and he followed Jesus. It requires a full commitment. When you do this in the land of their captivity, where they've been carried captive, and pray toward their land which you gave to their fathers, the city which you have chosen, and toward the temple which I have built for your name. When you just simply make that plea, that cry out to God, call upon the Lord, the Bible says, and you will be saved. When you make that plea, then verse 39, then hear from heaven, Lord, your dwelling place, their prayer and their supplications, and maintain their cause, and forgive your people who have sinned against you. You see, God longs to do that for each of you here this morning. He desires mercy, not sacrifice, if we will just admit our sinfulness. This is the heart of the merciful God. He desires mercy on you. He desires that you do not pay the wage of sin. He doesn't want that for you. That's why he sent his son to pay it in your place. And so he invites you today to return to your baptismal grace, your baptismal rest. As Psalm 116, 7, 8 and 9 says, return to your rest, O my soul. And you just think of that baby who's been baptized and washed clean of their original sin. This is where God wants you to be today, even as an adult. Return to your rest. For the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. You see, God has dealt bountifully with you. There's no sin that you have committed that he will not forgive. There was not one person at Matthew's party that Jesus was not willing to forgive. Do not reject his gracious offer of salvation and eternal life. Turn from your present path and beginning today, get up from that tax table like Matthew did. Get up from the ways of the world and follow Jesus. If you do, I know that the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen and amen. And if you will now turn your worship bulletin to the offering portion, create in me a clean heart, O God. Create in me a clean heart, O God.